Hi, everybody, and welcome to The Stone Chapel, a podcast of the staff and friends of the Lanier Theological Library in Houston, Texas. My name is David Capes. I'm the Senior Research Fellow at the Library and your host for this series of podcasts. Our purpose is fairly simple. We want to bring to you great conversations with leading experts from around the world on biblical, theological, historical, and archaeological themes. Well, the list goes on. So sit back, relax, and enjoy. Returning today on the Stone Chapel is Father John Baer, who's an expert in patristics. He has translated early church fathers like Irenaeus and Origen. And over the COVID summer 2020, he made a move from being a professor of 25 years here in the United States to become a professor of patristics at the University of Aberdeen. Now, this is part two of our conversation. If you haven't heard part one yet, please go back and listen to it because it really sets this up nicely. But he ends that podcast with a very provocative statement, and we're going to begin with that today.
Now, that also takes us to another level in reflection on all of this. And again, I like to be provocative.
Okay.
So I would say, unless you are reading Scripture allegorically, you're not reading it as Scripture.
Now that's a huge challenge. Wait a minute.
For Protestants, that's a big step.
Let me explain what I mean.
Okay.
The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, he knew the Scriptures inside and out, as a really well-trained rabbinic scribe under Gamaliel and so on.
Right.
Did his reading of the Scriptures lead him to Christ?
No, it was a vision of the risen Jesus,
Did he think he was fallen? Did he think he needed a Savior, even? He knew Genesis inside and out and all the rest of it, but he says, I kept the law blamelessly.
Philippians, exactly.
I kept the law blamelessly. You Christians, you got it wrong, and I'm going to persecute you.
Mm.
Okay, he encounters Christ, and it's very interesting how he encounters Christ. Because do you remember how Christ challenges him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
Uh-huh.
Not why are you persecuting those who believe in me?
Yeah? So he's so closely identified.
A complete
with
identification,
us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Which is, you know, why he disappears from sight on the road to Emmaus. When we receive his body, we become his body. If I could see him somewhere else, I wouldn't be his body.
Mm.
We are the body of Christ. So that close identification. Why are you persecuting me? Okay, he's blinded, he eventually receives his sight back, and now he's reading Scripture in a different way. Mm. Now he reads it, Adam sinned, death came into the world, Christ's righteous life came into the world.
So the lens has changed, or something, for him.
The text hasn't changed,
but
he's now reading it a different way. His starting point is different.
But he's using the same rabbinic techniques,
absolutely.
Midrash,
But the point is, he's now reading it differently.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the starting point has changed, and that's what I mean by allegorically.
Okay.
Yeah. Because allegorically doesn't just mean flights. I want to explain that much more fully.
Yeah.
Allegorically doesn't just mean, you know, flights of fantasy like we tend to think. Mm-hmm. It means allos, another legging to read.
Mm.
Okay?
So just another reading.
And then you've got that's really impregnated throughout the whole proclamation of the gospel. So Paul talks about how there was a veil on the Scripture until he encountered Christ, and the veil is lifted.
Mm.
Yeah? On the road to Emmaus, Christ opens the books.
Yes.
It's not that they never opened a book before, never read it before, but those are all images of, oh, now we get it.
Mm.
Yeah, now we get what
Isaiah
is talking
about. So those hard-headed
about.
Guys that didn't get it before, and Peter who didn't get it before,
they now get it in the light of the other side of the cross,
on the other side of the resurrection.
Now, with the thing about allegory, what people react against is the idea that, you know, a veil is lifted and you're seeing something else.
Mm.
Yeah, you know, you're no longer paying attention to the letters, you're seeing something else.
Yes.
I would actually liken it more to ancient techniques for reading. So we're so used to reading a book with nice spaces between the words, punctuation, commas, periods, paragraph breaks, and all the rest of it.
The editors have done such a job for us.
And that's part of our problem. We've got a book called The Book.
Okay. Which is laid out for us, you know, and sort of so circumscribes the way we think about
precisely.
It.
Precisely. Yeah. Old Testament, New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But in the ancient world, the words are written without breaks between the letters. So the first task of reading is to identify the letters, identify what letters make what words.
Mm-hmm.
That's reading according to the letter. Yeah, you know,
and what the sense units are.
And then once you've got the words, you can figure out, okay, this is a sentence.
Right.
Yeah, and so on and so on. Yeah. Now, when you've gone through and you've figured out what a sentence is, in a very real sense, you're no longer looking at the letters.
Mm.
Yeah?
Right.
You got the sentence as a whole.
Okay, I see what you're saying.
You got the sentence as a whole.
Yes.
And you're no longer looking at each individual letter.
Because you've got this idea now.
Yeah,
don't you?
So okay. that's what I'd mean by another way of reading.
So somebody like Origen is known for allegorical readings. And
but
sometimes
he's also one of the most close reading of all of them. You know, he was the one who went to the trouble of making a hexapla of
yes.
six different columns of all the different translations and different Hebrew texts and so on.
Right, right. Yeah?
So he was incredibly devoted to the letter, more so than I think any other father.
I think you're probably right, yeah.
So it's not as simple as that.
So are there...
And just as a matter of just to carry on, just one thing, and I know other things we'll talk about, but the idea about veiling and unveiling, it's striking me ever more that is the most basic dynamic of communication. For me to communicate to you and the listeners, I've got to put my thought in words. But if you stay with THEWORDS, you're not getting what I'm saying. So I'm veiling my thought in words, and you are unveiling it. Communication is veiling and unveiling.
Mm.
Yeah? So how else is God going to communicate to us apart from veiling and unveiling? It's communication.
I've got to think about it. I've got to think about that. So the whole task of communication is a veiling.
How else can you do it?
And then an unveil or an apocalypse in a sense.
Apocalypse is simply unveiling.
Right.
Yeah.
So where does that leave us in terms of reading scripture together as a community, as a people?
Well, we're doing it together.
Right.
Yeah. So just like between you and me talking backwards and forwards now.
Right.
You know, we can go backwards and forwards. I'll put my thought into words. You unveil those words and you get what I'm trying to say.
Right.
And then you express it back to me and eventually we come to understand each other.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Real work.
Absolutely real work.
That's real
but,
work.
But likewise, reading scripture in the light of Christ also requires that real work in dialogue with others. Yeah.
And dialoguing with the church fathers, which is something Protestants have not
especially
been
that
able to
early
do.
Period, before there is a New Testament as such. The writings are written, but they're not gathered and thought as being a New Testament, because it shows us how, in fact, we understand Christ in accordance with the Scripture and the breaking of the bread, and that's what the New Testament is doing. It's presenting us with the scriptural Christ. Yeah, so it's the Gospel of Mark, supposedly the first gospel to be written.
Right.
The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, as it says in Isaiah. Yeah, boom, already back.
Already back to the Old Testament.
Back. Matthew and Luke, this is done, this might be fulfilled all the way through.
Exactly, yeah.
Gospel of John, if you believe Moses, you believe me because he wrote of me. Not he wrote of things that happened 10,000 years ago, he wrote of me.
Mm. So how would you divide it up, the book?
So,
which is the problem?
So, what's really interesting?
Old Testament, New Testament,
Scripture.
What do you do? Okay, Scripture. Yeah. Call it Scripture.
First of all, Scripture.
Okay.
Yes, the New Testament is also Scripture, but it really is Scripture in like a secondary sense because it refers to Scripture.
Some people call it First Testament, Second Testament.
I wouldn't do that. I would just call it Scripture.
Scripture, the whole thing.
The whole Scripture. But the New Testament, we shouldn't think of it as being part two. Yeah, Old Testament is part one, the history of the Jews leading up to Christ, and then we've got
part two.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. No, you've got the Scripture, which is unveiled in the way we were just talking about it, in the light of Christ, and Christ is proclaimed, the crucified and risen one, and then that proclamation is distilled into the writings of the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and our problem is that, to go back to the moment, we've got a book called the Bible. So you read all the Old Testament thinking you're reading the history leading up to Jesus.
Right.
Then you read the Gospels as the lives of Jesus. Then you read Acts. Then you read Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Historically, and we think we're being historical by reading
it
like that.
By reading it that particular way.
But historically, Paul wrote before the Gospels.
Exactly.
No doubt about it.
Yeah.
So if you want to be historical, properly historical,
start
with the Passion.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I see what you're saying.
Yeah. Opening of the Scriptures. And then for, 20 years or something, people are reflecting on Christ in the light of the Scriptures, the Scriptures in the light of Christ, and they're making the connections. Oh, now I get what Isaiah's talking about. Now I get what Moses is writing about in Genesis or Exodus.
But they're also on a mission at that point.
Oh, absolutely.
Point,
because, and they're proclaiming Christ according to these Scriptures.
Yeah.
Then, in the 50s, you get Paul writing letters.
Right.
Whenever,
right.
Yeah.
50s and early 60s,
he never actually says what the gospel is. His letters are all corrective. You know, he'll say, according to my gospel, ...
Which he assumes they know what that means.
He knows what it means. And said, you got it wrong. You're erring on this, whatever, yeah?
Right, right.
Okay. But he's always referring back to the Scriptures. Okay, so you've got Paul, you've got his letters, and then you've got the Gospels, yeah? In which the word gospel there, the word gospel is not biography. The word gospel is proclamation. The word, when it's called the gospel according to,
exactly.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John.
Yes.
The gospel, that word gospel there is what has been preached for the last 20, 30, whatever years.
Mm.
Yeah? Which we find echoes of in Paul in the corrective letters.
So you wouldn't view the gospels like Richard Burridge saying they're biographies?
No. I mean, obviously they're written in the form of the biography.
Right, right.
No doubt about
it. Some chronological sense.
But, you know, whatever the disciples remembered from their time with him, it's now been refracted, seen through the light of the Passion. And by going back to Scripture, yeah, there's just no doubt about that. You know, they're written 30 years after. They're not written at the time. They're written 30 years after. They're making that proclamation. And that is also how we do it ecclesially. Yeah, we read an episode from the Gospel, and we don't say the reading is from the reading is part of the Gospel.
Exactly. Yeah.
We say the reading is the Gospel.
The Gospel. Itself.
Each pericope proclaims the Gospel. Yeah. So going back to Irenaeus, when he's the first one who actually has all the writings of the New Testament as Scripture, and actually quotes them as Scripture, he regards them as being a recapitulation of Scripture. Okay. Now, I remember giving a lecture one time to my students about recapitulation, and at the end of it, somebody came up and said, "You know, if only you'd used the word recap." We would have known what you were talking
instead
about.
Instead of a recapitulation. Yeah. Too complicated.
Recap, just a recap. Yeah,
yeah. Yeah.
So what we've got in the New Testament.
Well, we have that in sports. We have, you know, you can see that play over again. Right?
Yes, right. So it's a recap. It's all the Scriptures, which are from Genesis onwards, which are all talking about Christ. But because there's so many words here, we lose the wood for the trees, the trees for the wood, whatever it is.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It needs to be brought into a shorter compass. And that's what we've got in the New Testament. So the New Testament is a recap of the whole of Scripture.
Interesting perspective on all of this.
Yeah. But that's as the way that the fathers of the second century would see it, who are the ones who are responsible for gathering together these books as a New Testament.
So all that's happening at the same time.
Yeah.
So
and now we've kind of inherited all of that, but we've forgotten the framework. We've forgotten that dynamic of proclaiming Christ in accordance with the Scripture. So that we just open our Bible, we want to know about Christ, well, let's go to the Gospels.
Exactly.
Obviously, you've got to go to the Gospels as well.
Right.
But the primary material remains Exodus, Genesis, Isaiah, and Psalms, and all the others.
Wow. Very interesting perspective.
I'm not sure it's a perspective. I think it's actually intrinsic to the proclamation of the gospel. The way Paul does it.
Yeah, but I'm thinking, okay, this is how you see it. This is how we ought to see it, right?
Well,
the early church.
So as it came together in these ways.
If somebody's unfamiliar with these leaders, with these writers, how would they start? Where would they start? You can't read everything.
No, you can't.
What would you suggest? I started with Didache and Ignatius. Yeah, I think that was my first.
Yeah,
where do you start?
There isn't actually. Yeah, there's a lot of material, but there isn't much that you've really got. You got to read Ignatius.
Yeah,
yeah. What, 30 pages of letters. It's not long.
It's not long.
And they're beautiful. They're profound. Didache as well. Then I would move on to Justin. Irenaeus.
Justin Martyr.
Yeah. Irenaeus of Lyon.
Now, Irenaeus wrote a lot.
Yeah. His work against heresies is difficult. Okay. I'd get my book as well to go alongside
it.
Okay.
All right.
But the demonstration of apostolic preaching. Mm. One of the best ones, actually, is Melito of Sardis on Pascha.
Hmm.
It's a text given about the year 170. It's a Paschal Haggadah, and it's the earliest Paschal Haggadah we've got.
Now, when you say Haggadah, what does that mean?
So, the celebration of the Feast of Passover, yeah, you have the Seder meal, and you have the recitation which goes with it, the narrative which goes with it, and that's a Haggadah, okay? We have, from Melito, it's only discovered in the 1940s or so. We knew about it before that. We knew fragments from it, but the full text was discovered in the 1940s. And it is a complete Passover Haggadah as celebrated by Christians in the Johannine tradition. And we're going to talk about this evening how the celebration of Pascha, Easter, goes back to John. Really interesting. Mm. Actually, goes back to John, where he presents Christ simply in poetic form on Easter night, and he just presents him from the scriptures. Doesn't use the New Testament. The whole thing is presented from the scriptures.
Interesting.
And it culminates with the breaking of the bread. There's a kind of indication with regard to that. And then it actually culminates with Melito speaking in the person of the risen Christ, who's present then. Yeah, opening the scriptures, breaking the bread, encountering the risen Christ. Then Irenaeus.
So where was this document all this time? I mean, it was discovered in 1940.
It was one of those Egyptian papyri that they found.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Was it Greek or was it?
It's in Greek. Okay. Preserved in Greek. For the listeners, if you're going to read through Against the Heresies of Irenaeus, it's his main 5-volume work. Mm-hmm. I would strongly urge you to start with Book 3. Book 1 and 2 are his description of all the different Gnostic teachings he's opposing.
Right. Yeah, and it's hard stuff.
But Book 3, 4, and 5 is where he presents his own positive account, and it's very beautiful and very easy to read.
So Irenaeus Against Heresy, start in Book 3.
4, and 5. Okay. Yeah. And then turn to Origen.
Hmm. Yeah. And you've translated Origen recently.
Yeah,
right?
On First Principles.
Is that available now?
Yeah, oh yeah. It's available in hardback, 2 volumes, with the Latin on one side, the Greek on the English on the other.
Okay.
A critical edition and translation. But I think at the beginning of January it'll come out in a paperback edition with just a translation and introduction.
Well, a lot of these books are available here at the Lanier Library. I'm not sure all of them are, but we're going to make sure that they are. At least at some point. Yeah. Father John Beer, thanks for being with us today to discuss theology, discuss the problems, mm-hmm. but also the challenges ahead.
It's really my pleasure.
Yeah.
Thank you very much for the invitation.
Thanks to Brent Johnson and Janet Seifert for editing these podcasts. Thanks as well to Phil Keggy for our music. These podcasts are made possible by the generosity of Mark and Becky Lanier and the Lanier Theological Library Foundation. If you have questions, comments, or would just like to be in touch, please email us at podcast@lanierlibrary.org. Lanier is LANIER. Thanks for listening.